Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
This is, of course, the last week in our series on the Holy Spirit. It is also the last week we're studying Romans chapter 8. We kind of turned it into a mini series of 3 weeks in Romans chapter 8, as we talked about already. Next Sunday, we're going to begin a new series in the book of 1 Peter. And I can't wait to dive into that amazing New Testament book, 1 Peter. And we're doing it on Father's Day, so that's just an extra bonus. I look forward to this summer series in 1 Peter. Well, if you have questions today, as we said at the beginning of the service, maybe you've just joined us and you missed the beginning, we are going to take questions today for the live Q&A at the end of the service today, so you can text your questions to that number, 920-550-1585, live Q&A to finish the service online today. Well, if you've not been with us the last couple of weeks, you missed most of Romans chapter 8. So go back and listen to those messages. Maybe you didn't know this. We actually have a podcast, which I find helpful if I'm going to go for a run or if I'm going to, you know, do dishes or do something where I'm not watching something, I'm just listening to something. You can go on your podcast app on your phone and do a search, and you can find Community Church Fond du Lac, and you can catch up on all the messages that you may have missed in past weeks. Or you can still watch our live service that we have recorded on our church Facebook page. I'd also encourage you to read Romans chapter 8 in its entirety today, because it's such an encouraging passage of Scripture to believers in Christ. In Romans 8, verses 29 through 30, that's the last part of our text from last week, we saw God delights in saving us. God foreknew and predestined and called and justified and glorified His people. God shows incredible goodness and grace to us, not because we deserve it, but because of the work Jesus did on our behalf by dying on the cross for our sins. See, without the cross, none of this is possible. This is perhaps why Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "For I passed on to you as," look at this, "most important, what I also received." Other translations say, "of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." A song just recently came out by Sovereign Grace Music that puts our lives in perspective, and I was listening to it this week, and I thought, wow, this really fits with our world today. Listen to this. This is from a song called Christ Our Glory. This is verse 1. It says this: "Our rest is in heaven. Our rest is not here. Then why should we tremble when trials draw near? Be still and remember the worst that can come, but shortens our journey and hastens us home. Christ our glory, Christ our hope, Christ our King forevermore. Be still and remember the worst that can come, but shortens our journey and hastens us home." Church, I want you to hear me very clearly. If COVID-19 gets us, it simply shortens our journey and hastens us home to our eternal home. We aren't living for this world, so why are we so afraid to leave it? Timothy Keller, one of my all-time favorite pastors and authors, shared this week on social media that he has cancer. And it's not just any cancer, it's the worst kind. It's pancreatic cancer. Aside from divine intervention, this is a death sentence. I do not expect to see Timothy Keller at the Gospel Coalition National Conference in 2021. I do not expect that he will have any new books published. And to me, it is so sad to lose such a godly man, a godly example, and a great contributor to the Church of Jesus Christ. And I thought about this week. I can't believe this is happening. I mean, we already lost Ravi Zacharias, one of our great Christian thinkers of his generation. And now, potentially, we're going to lose Timothy Keller in the same year. But here's what Keller wrote in his announcement on Facebook. He said this: "I have terrific human doctors, but most importantly, I have the great physician himself caring for me. Though we have had times of shock and fear, God has been remarkably present with me through all the many tests, biopsies, and surgery of the past few weeks." And then he asks for prayer. He says, "Pray for Kathy," that's his wife, "pray for Kathy and me, that we use this opportunity to be weaned from the joys of this world and to desire God's presence above all." This really puts life in perspective, doesn't it? We are groaning for redemption. And we talked about this last week. The good news is that God will redeem you if you are in Christ. And you say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? How do I know that I'm in Christ? What does that even mean? Well, it means that you've turned 180 degrees. You've changed your mind about yourself and about God. You've repented of your sin. And you've believed on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. This belief in Christ is not just intellectual assent or agreement. It's putting the whole weight of your life into Jesus, trusting Him alone. We talk about this every week. This is the proper response to the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. We just read that from 1 Corinthians. And now the response to that good news is that we need to repent. We need to turn to Christ, and we need to believe on Him alone. Last week, a boy from our church family made this decision for the first time. He decided to ask Jesus to save him and give him new life. And his family is so excited about that. Maybe it's your turn. Kids, this is a young man, a boy, who turned to Jesus. Maybe it's your turn to do that. Maybe you have never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I would encourage you to talk to your mom and dad today. Ask them what that means. Repent of your sin and believe on Jesus. Now, if you're an adult and you're watching this right now, I want to encourage you, don't wait. Don't put this off. Don't say, well, I'll do it later, because you may not have a later. You don't know what tomorrow will bring, so respond to the gospel. Well, now, if you have a Bible, I want you to open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 31 through 39. We're going to finish out this amazing chapter of Scripture. Romans 8, 31 through 39. We have confidence. Despite all of the things going on in our world today, all the danger that is against us and all the uncertainty of this world, we can have confidence in God, our Savior. We can have confidence. Well, why? Why can we have such confidence? I'll give you four reasons in the text. Why can we have such confidence in God our Savior? There's four reasons. Here's the first reason. God gave everything for us. God gave everything for us. Look at verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 says this: "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" In light of what God has done for us in Christ, what Paul just said in verses 29 and 30, what are we to say? What are we to say? Then Paul asks this question. He says, if God is for us, who is against us? John Stott points something out that I've never considered before. He says this: if Paul had simply asked, what is against us, there would have immediately have been a barrage of replies. For we have formidable foes arrayed against us. Isn't that true? We have many foes. There are many people and things against us. Just sin is against us. Both sin outside of us, those who would sin against us, and even our own sin is against us. And it's a battle in our hearts. Paul talks about this himself. He says, I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. Sin is against us. We see all kinds of sin in the world today. Racism, violence, sexual immorality, adultery, pride, selfishness. Those are just a couple of sins that are against us. Sickness is against us. And we know that now probably more than ever. We're more aware of that than ever. Sickness is against us. People can be against us. Bullies, broken families. Satan and the whole of his demonic realm are against us. So the question, who is against us? Well, there's a lot of people against us. A lot of things against us. But that's not the question that Paul asks, is it? The key in his question in verse 31 is the word if. You see this? If God is for us, who is against us? That changes the entire question and also the entire answer. In the Old Testament, the worst thing that people could hear was that the Lord said, I am against you. We can see that in the Old Testament book of Nahum 2, verse 13, also chapter 3, verse 5. Who is God saying that to? He's saying that to the Ninevites. Remember the Ninevites from the book of Jonah? They had repented and God spared them. But in Nahum, they had gone back to their evil ways and the Lord is now against them. He destroys them. We also see this phrase where God says, I'm against you in Jeremiah 50, verse 31. And he's speaking to the Babylonians, to the wicked, evil nation of Babylon. God says, I am against you. But what if? What if God is not against us? What if God is for us? What if he's for us? Just think about that. Maybe you grew up with this idea that God is against you. You maybe heard phrases from your parents or from authorities and people in your life, and they'd say, hey, you better shape up, miss, or God will be unhappy with you. Or you better get your act together, young man, or God will judge you. You might have even pictured God like this, where he's just this angry deity in heaven with lightning bolts ready just to zap you, to destroy you at any moment. While that might be effective for short-term behavioral modification, it can do long-term damage to our understanding of God and his nature. Perhaps you view God like an angry deity looking for a reason to squash you. Any annoyance, getting in his way, too much buzzing, and you're smashed. God smashes you, and he delights in that. Maybe that's your picture of God, but I want to tell you, that is not the God of the Bible. God, and we see this even in the Old Testament, he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is for you. You know that? God is for you. How can I say that? How do I know? Look at verse 32. Verse 32. He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? God gave us everything. He gave us life, right? He gave breath to our lungs. He created us in his own image. He gave us this world to live in. He gave us the beauty of creation. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, but he did not even stop there. He even did not even spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him up to death for us all to redeem us. Romans 5:8 is really clear. It says, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God proves his love for us. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. The old theologian Octavius Winslow said this, who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. God proves he is for you in that while you were still a sinner, a rebel, totally lost, Christ died for you and he died for me. If you ever wonder, If God is for you, look to the cross. Look to Jesus who poured out his life for you so you could be redeemed. God is indeed for you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one can be against us if God is for us. John Stott puts it well. He says, all the powers of hell may set themselves together against us, but they can never prevail since God is on our side. I love the song In Christ Alone. Loved it since it came out almost 20 years ago. The last verse says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Why can we have confidence in God our Savior? God gave us everything. Second, God justifies us. God justifies us. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. God is the one who justifies. Here's another question. Who can come after God's people and accuse them? Well, who has a higher moral authority than God? Who judges the whole universe? God does. No one has a higher moral authority than God. God is perfectly righteous and just, and he justifies. He makes binding moral judgments. And in verses 29 and 30, again, we look back there and we see how those whom God foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. There's that word, justified. It's a legal term to declare righteous on the merits of what Jesus Christ did. So, if God is the one who justifies us, no one else can condemn us. No one. The accusations glance off us like arrows off a shield. Or maybe more of a modern example, the accusations against us are like bullets off Iron Man's suit. Dink, dink, dink. Just glance off. Those accusations can't hurt us. No one can condemn us if God has justified us. But here's the question. What if we condemn ourselves? Maybe that's you. Maybe you're racked with guilt. You say, no one can forgive me, not even God. Sometimes our own hearts condemn us. You might think, I've just done too many bad things. God cannot forgive me. And you might feel like that's sort of a sense of humility. Here's the problem. You're saying that Christ's death on the cross was not enough to cover your sins. This is actually a form of pride, not humility. You're saying what Jesus did was not enough. We need to listen to what Jesus says himself in John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So rest in him. Trust in him. No accusation will stick if God has justified you. You are free indeed. Why can we have confidence in God our Savior? First, God gave everything for us. Second, God justifies us. Third, Jesus intercedes for us. Jesus intercedes for us. Look at verse 34. Verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. This is an amazing picture. The resurrection is so very important because Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose and he is alive. And where is he right now? Where is he now? He's at the right hand of God. What does that mean? Commentator Leon Morris explains. He says, Jesus is in the place of highest honor in heaven, the right hand of God. And what's he doing there? What's he doing? Jesus, what does it say? Help me out here. Jesus what? He intercedes for us. And this interceding is this continual sense, continually interceding for us. So what does it mean to intercede? To intercede is to step in, to speak for, to intervene for someone else. You know, Jesus is doing that for you right now. If you are a believer in Jesus, he is speaking for you right now. We talked about this in previous weeks. We have the Holy Spirit who intercedes in our prayers. And now we see Jesus intercedes for us in heaven. That should give us amazing confidence to live in this world. We can have confidence in God our Savior. Why? Because God gave us everything for us. God justifies us. And third, Jesus intercedes for us. Here's the fourth reason we can have confidence in God our Savior. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Not physical danger. Not physical danger. Verse 35. Look at verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Physical danger cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Not affliction. What's affliction? It's this idea of strong pressure or trouble. Maybe you're facing affliction today. That can't separate you from the love of Christ. Not distress. Distress is like a hardship. Maybe you're in distress today. Maybe you're having an enduring a hardship. That cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Not persecution. Now, persecution was something that was always a threat for the early church, and even today continues to be a threat to believers in Christ all over the world. I learned that a lot when I went to Romania this last year. Brothers and sisters in Christ at Romania face regular persecution for being believers in Jesus. But persecution can't separate us from the love of Christ. Not famine. Not when you don't have enough to eat. That can't separate you from the love of Christ. Not nakedness. Now, this is idea of nakedness is poverty. It's that you don't have enough money to even have clothes. That is terrible poverty. But that can't separate you from the love of Christ. Not danger. It's this risk of following Jesus in a pagan world. You're going to see danger. And then sword. Not even sword. This idea of a sword is a symbol of execution or martyrdom, which Paul would suffer himself at the end of his life. He would be executed, he'd be martyred for the sake of the gospel. None of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Not physical danger. Second, not death. Not death. Verse 36. Look at what it says in verse 36. As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Sheep to be slaughtered. Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament in Psalm 44, verse 22. He takes this passage and brings it out because he wants to emphasize the danger faced by the people of God. Suffering is expected if we are going to be faithful to God. But Paul goes on in verse 37. Look what he says in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, I'd settle for being a conqueror. I mean, that'd be enough for me. Conquering is good. But through Jesus, we are actually more than conquerors. More than conquerors. There's no doubt. There's no question who won the battle. It's Christ. And his victory over sin and death becomes our victory if we're in Christ, if we're in union with him. If you're a believer in Christ, his victory has become your victory. Therefore, you are more than a conqueror. Nothing can separate us from God's love or the love of Christ. Not physical danger, not death. Third, nothing in all creation. Okay, so we've kind of covered everything, right? Nothing in all creation. Look at verses 38 and 39. And this finishes this amazing chapter, starting in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love how Paul starts this. You see, in verse 38, he says, I am persuaded. He says, I'm persuaded. ESV says, I am sure. Other translations say, I am convinced. Paul's not like, I think, I hope. No, Paul is convinced. He's persuaded. He's sure. Convinced of what? That nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. John Stott puts it well. He says, our confidence is not in our love for him, which is frail, fickle, and faltering, but in his love for us, which is steadfast, faithful, and persevering. I love that. I love that. That's really helpful. We often place our confidence in our good works, our strength, our commitment to God. But then when we falter, we start to worry about our security and our salvation. But really, our confidence lies in the steadfast, faithful, and persevering love of God. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love, not even us. We cannot separate ourselves from God's love. So we are safe and secure. That gives us great confidence as we live in this world. I love how Romans 8 goes. At the beginning, we see verse 1, if you want to look back at verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. And then it ends with no separation. Love that. Romans 8 starts with no condemnation and ends with no separation. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Life is hard. Life is hard. It's not easy to be faithful to Jesus. Listen, we will suffer, but if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you can be confident in God, your Savior, because when you are his, you are his forever.